Hey, welcome to Kingsway Caringba. We are a community inspired by love to live differently. I'm Dave, one of the pastors here. It's so great to have you with us. We pray this teaching will inspire you, build your faith, and lead you to a life of fullness and freedom in Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I thank you, God, that you have always desired to partner with us, your people, as you reign over the earth and as your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, and you restore and redeem all things unto yourself. So, Father, give us attentive hearts and spirits in ears and eyes and bodies to your spirit this morning. God, we want to open ourselves to you and your leading, trusting confidently in your love, that you have something to speak to us today, something to impart, something to encourage, something to strengthen, something to fill us with hope and joy and vision and future. We thank you for this time to continue in your presence this morning with each other, and we just commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you take a seat? My name's Kim. If I haven't met you, I'm one of the pastors on team this morning. And we, as a church, are halfway through a series. We've been about 8 weeks in from the book of Acts, where we've been drawing out some of the core themes called On the Move. Last Saturday night, we watched a film from the Center for Public Christianity called For the Love of God. And it explored both the best and worst of the church throughout history. A few months ago now, Dave and I and a couple of the team were at our annual pastors' conference, and one of the speakers from the Center for Public Christianity, Simon Smart, addressed us, and he presented a message about being good company. And it was a challenge for us as church leaders and as churches about the tone with which we carry ourselves as believers in the world and in the public sphere. And so this morning we're going to have a conversation, we're going to kind of delve into that big idea of tone. Now, tone makes a big difference, doesn't it? Like, I was reflecting last night, like, when we're getting ready in the morning in my house, we've got about 45 minutes to get everyone up and out the door and on the train by 7 a.m. And so it's quick and sometimes stressful. So there's some mornings where I say, Lizzie, shoes on. And then there's other mornings where I'm like, Lizzie, shoes on. Right? Same words, same message, completely different tone. And I would go so far as to say that often our tone speaks louder than the actual words that we're using when we are communicating. And we all know this, who has sent a text message or an email and had their tone completely misunderstood. Hence why we have emojis, right? So we can put the right emoji on the end of our message to carry the tone of what we want to say through to the person that we're speaking to. Tone is key as believers in the world that we live and how we carry ourselves. So I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 16, which is going to be our launching pad. But instead of preaching this morning, we are going to share together in a conversation, and we're going to have a panel. Are you excited? I love it when we have panels. So I have three amazing people that are joining me today, and they are going to get themselves sorted behind me as I read the passage. So don't be distracted by them. We're going to have Chrissy and Linda and Dave Collins sharing with us today, which is going to be great. So you focus on me and focus on the Word of God, really, not me. And they will get organized, and then I will join them and we'll delve into this conversation. So Acts chapter 16, I'm going to read from the message this morning. Paul came first to Derbe, then Lystra. He found a disciple there by the name of Timothy, son of a devout Jewish mother and Greek father. Just to give you a little bit of context, this is Paul's second missionary journey. Last time, Avril spoke out of Acts 10, and from there, Paul and Barnabas were released a little bit later to take the gospel to the Gentiles. They have a great first missionary journey, and then Barnabas says, let's set out again. And then Paul and Barnabas get into a huge fight over John Mark, who came along the first time round and wasn't all that helpful. He's a little bit flaky. And so Paul doesn't want to take him the second time, but Barnabas does. So they end up splitting into two teams because they can't resolve it. And Paul sets off with Silas, and Barnabas goes with John Mark, and they go in different directions. So this is where we are. Sorry. That's the context to where we're starting this morning. So Paul wanted to recruit Timothy for their mission, but first he took him aside and circumcised him so he wouldn't offend the Jews who lived in those parts. Oh my goodness, we're not going to talk about that today, but seriously. Adult Timothy circumcised. Oh, anyway, that's for another day. They all knew that his father was Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they presented the simple guidelines the Jerusalem apostles and leaders had come up with. That turned out to be most helpful. Day after day, the congregations became stronger in faith and larger in size. Now, I'm not going to say all the words properly, so I'm just going to use their initials so I don't embarrass myself of all the places, okay? Because I'm not good with that. They went to P and then on through the region of Galatia. Their plan was to turn west into the Asia province, but the Holy Spirit blocked that route. Just pay attention to how the Holy Spirit leads them. It's really amazing. So they went to Mysia and tried to go north to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them go there either. Proceeding on through Mysia, they went down to the seaport Troas. That night, Paul had a dream. A Macedonian stood on the far shore and called across the sea, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And the dream gave Paul his map. He went to work at once, getting things ready to cross over to Macedonia. All the pieces had come together. We knew now for sure that God had called us to preach the good news to the Europeans. Putting out from the harbour at Troas, we made a straight run for S. The next day we tied up at the new city and walked there to Philippi, the main city in that part of Macedonia, and even more importantly, a Roman colony. We lingered there several days. On the Sabbath, we left the city and went down along the river where we had heard there was to be a prayer meeting. We took our place with the women who had gathered there and talked with them. One woman, Lydia, was a dealer in expensive textiles, known to be a God-fearing woman. As she listened with intensity to what was being said, the Master gave her a trusting heart and she believed. After she was baptized, along with everyone in her household, she said in a surge of hospitality, "If you're confident that I'm in this with you and believe in the Master truly, come home with me and be my guest." We hesitated, but she wouldn't take no for an answer. One day, on our way to the place of prayer, a slave girl ran into us. She was a psychic, and her fortune-telling made a lot of money for the people who owed her. She started following Paul around, calling everyone's attention to us by yelling out, "These men are working for the Most High God. They're laying out the road of salvation for you." She did this for a number of days until Paul, finally fed up with her, turned and commanded the spirit that possessed her, "Out in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her." And it was gone, just like that. When her owners saw that their lucrative little business was suddenly bankrupt, they went after Paul and Silas, roughed them up, and dragged them into the market square. Then the police arrested them and pulled them into a court with the accusation, "These men are disturbing the peace, dangerous Jewish agitators subverting our Roman law and order." By this time, the crowd had turned into a restless mob out for blood. The judges went along with the mob, had Paul and Silas' clothes ripped off, and ordered a public beating. After beating them black and blue, they threw them into the jail, telling the jailkeeper to put them under heavy guard so there would be no chance of escape. He did just that, threw them into the maximum security cell in the jail and clamped leg irons on them. Along about midnight, Paul and Silas were at prayer and singing a robust hymn to God. I love that, a robust hymn. The other prisoners couldn't believe their ears. Then, without warning, a huge earthquake. The jailhouse tottered, every door flew open, all the prisoners were loose. Startled from sleep, the jailer saw all the doors swinging loose on their hinges. Assuming that all the prisoners had escaped, he pulled out his sword and was just about to do himself in, figuring he was good as dead anyway, when Paul stopped him. "Don't do that. We're all still here. Nobody's run away." The jailer got a torch and ran inside. Badly shaken, he collapsed in front of Paul and Silas. And he led them out of the jail and asked, "Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved, to really live?" And they said, "Put your entire trust in the Master Jesus. Then you'll live as you were meant to live, and everyone in your house is included." They went on to spell out the detail of the story of the Master. The entire family got in on this part. They never did get to bed that night. The jailer made them feel at home, dressed their wounds, and then he couldn't wait until morning. He was baptized, he and everyone in his family. There in his home, he had food set out for a festive meal. It was a night to remember. He and his entire family had put their trust in God, and everyone in the house was in on the celebration. At daybreak, the court judges sent officers with the instructions, "Release those men." The jailer gave Paul the message. The judges sent word that "You're free to go on your way. Congratulations, go in peace." But Paul wouldn't budge. He told the officers, "They beat us up in public and threw us in jail. Roman citizens in good standing, and now they want to get us out of the way on the sly without anyone knowing. Nothing doing. If they want us out of here, let them come themselves and lead us out in broad daylight." When the officers reported this, the judges panicked. They had no idea that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They hurried over and apologized, personally escorted them from the jail, and then asked them if they wouldn't please leave the city. Walking out of the jail, Paul and Silas went straight to Lydia's house, saw their friends again, encouraged them in the faith, and only then went on their way. Alrighty, I'm going to come up here now and join you people. Can you take that out of the way? Good morning. We good? Awesome. So I have asked each of these three people to join me on the panel this morning because I believe that they have something unique to impart to us this morning. So we have not prepared this earlier. I prayed, I asked, they said yes. They have a stirring. We're going to see what God's going to do. So Chrissy, I'm going to start by talking to you this morning. I've known you for a long time now, a while. I don't know how many years. A lot. When I first met you, I admit that I was a little bit scared of you. You were like a little bit weird and out there, and we had completely different tastes in absolutely everything. So it's quite funny to me that now you are such a significant person in my life and world, and I adore you. What I adore about you is the way in which you interact with such a wide variety of people, all shapes and sizes, and are constantly invited into the lives of other people. And that's what I want to talk about today. I think in both of these stories, the story with Lydia and the story with the jailer, they have an encounter with Paul where he leads them to faith in Jesus. But in both situations, he's invited into their homes, into their lives, and into their families. So the way in which he carries themselves, the way in which he shares the gospel, the way in which he interacts with people is so positive that he is a welcome guest. He's invited in. He's well received in the lives of both Lydia and the jailer and the community there. And so that's what I want us to talk about and reflect on this morning. What does it look like for us as believers to be a welcome guest in the lives of others? And Chrissy, I see this in your life, that you're a welcome guest in many people's lives, but I also see this in Jacaranda Cottage, the way that you and Mel are leading that ministry, that you are a welcome guest in the community and in the youth services network. You often, if you might not be aware, Chrissy hosts nights here where all the young people from the different refuges come and they do self-development, and I'm not exactly sure what takes place, but they all come into the church to be blessed by us and what you guys are doing in your spirit. So I would love for you to share a little bit of your heart in response to this passage and, yeah, what God's doing in you and in Jack and, yeah.
So thank you for that. I am sure that many of you have experienced Kim's weird introduction to me. I am weird. I remain weird. So what I noticed in this passage is that one of the things that Paul did, which I loved, is that he struck up a conversation with people at the start when we're talking about with the women outside. And it was really beautiful to me because I think, I wonder about that. I wonder what they were actually talking about. I bet he didn't open with, Jesus loves you. Jesus really wants you to be his follower and you're great and all that sort of stuff. I imagine what that was. And I think of times in my life when I've been welcomed into people's lives and hearts in that space, and it's just such an honour. I love in the passage also, it speaks about how Paul was led by the Spirit. Like, he followed where Jesus was leading. He waited for when he could speak. And so I remember a time that I was sitting with a girl at Jack one night, and it was lovely. I didn't know her very well, and we were just chatting away. And I believe we started with, hey, look at all your tattoos. What does that one mean? What does that one mean? It was just lovely. She had like about a billion. Anyway, and it was beautiful because throughout that evening, it was gorgeous. We just talked about everything. And I got to be honest with you, we were there till maybe 1 a.m. talking about Jesus and the Bible and all of the things, right? And it all started with, so what does that tattoo mean? And it was just so organic. I remember I had come back from holidays or something, and I was a little bit, you know, do I really want to be here at 10 at night? No, I'd really rather be somewhere relaxing and stuff. But going into that space and just talking and wanting to spend time with this person in the end, and Jesus just leading me through these conversations, it was gorgeous. One of the things that I notice with the passage as well is that they had time. You know, you don't feel rushed. And they ended up chatting all through the night and everything like that. And that's been my experience with so many people. And part of it is just, I just wanted to know that girl. The only reason I ended up talking about Jesus and the Bible and all that sort of stuff is because she asked. She had 60,000 questions. What is that? What does that mean? What is that about? What does that mean in that passage? And I got to be honest with you, I'm no Bible scholar. Like, I've been going to church since I was a kid, sure. But, like, I know the Bible, but nowhere near as well as people like Jess and Dave and Kim and Jen. Like, I don't know it that well. But Jesus gave me the confidence. The Holy Spirit gave me the confidence in that moment that he goes, you know enough. Just go. Just keep answering the questions as best you can. And through that conversation, through those nights, through things like that, we ended up baptizing that girl. Not that night. Would have been bloody cold. But it was things like that. We welcomed her into community. And then even her mum ended up... So when you live at Jacaranda, lots of times what happens is you have family dysfunction or things that have happened in your family that you just can't live with them. And so this lady... Like, I met her mum a couple of times and everything, but because of the nature of our relationship from that, like, her mum invited me to her wedding. It was I'm like, all right, sure, I'll go to that. Like, it's cool. You get invited into spaces just because you take some time and you care. Like, my end game and end goal was not to get her baptized. It was not for her to... make a decision to follow Jesus. My end goal was just to know her more and for her to feel loved that night. And I believe that that was because the tone that God gives me is love. And that's all my mandate is to do throughout my life, is just love people. It's so cool. Yeah.
Awesome. That it's not complicated. Love people.
Yeah.
And I do... Those two things I see in you so much. Mm. Genuine interest in another person. Like, doesn't matter who you're talking to. You want to know about them. You want to know what makes them tick. Mm. You want to know what dreams are on their heart. You want to know what they care about, what frustrates them. Mm. So that genuine interest in people and time. You just make yourself available for people. And I know there's other days where you hide under your doona in bed because you're done.
Yesterday.
But it's following the... leading of the Spirit, as he prompts you.
Yeah, and just look, I take that, like, when we talk about love, one of the things I love is that the Bible is super practical. It just speaks to this. It's like, love is patient, you know, be prepared to be there all night. love is kind. You know, she had done some pretty bad things. And I'm like, ah, you know, let's just talk. You know, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. It's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. And I, like, it makes it real simple when you read it like that. It's like, if you have to love, how do I do that? That. And so, yes.
Yeah, and it's through the loving that the window to share the message and for that to be received
is
opened up.
And the tone that you are not, you don't have to do a lot to be a friend of me, you know? Like, we are friends, we are family, you know? That's I want people to feel that when we go into interactions, not that you have to do so many things and then all of a sudden, okay, now I can love you. It's just a matter of, well, we're either doing it or we're not.
I love it. Love it. Love.
Yeah.
Love.
Hashtag love, love.
If you take nothing away from Chrissy this morning, love.
Just love people, guys.
Love people.
Yes.
Thank you, Chrissy.
That's all good.
Dave, I've also known you for a long time.
We have. Sorry, let's
probably go. At least 20 years, I'm figuring. When we first came to Kingsway, Dave and Nick were here. And we were talking about this week, that they were the first ones to invite us to their home for a meal and welcome us into the church. So thank you. Whatever you did worked, because we're still here. Did a good job that day.
I'll take a little bit of credit.
So back then, you were a teacher in the public school system.
I was.
And quite adamant that you would never become a teacher in the private school system.
Yes.
So today you're a deputy of Innaburra Private School.
I am.
And somewhere along the line, you know, got pulled in that direction. You worked with Troy for a lot of years there as well, amongst others. So I'm really interested in your perspective this morning, being a leader of a Christian school, but what would be the percentage of Christian, non-Christian students and families, would you say?
So we do a survey with our parent body every couple of years, and we ask the question, have you been in church once in the last 4 weeks? We get about that from both, we ask that from both a student and from a parent perspective. 1 in 4 to 1 in 3 have actually been in church. So we're not going to say they're Christians necessarily, but they've got a connection with a church. And so Innaburra is primarily 2/3 people who just send us their kids because they think we'll do a good job with them.
Yeah, wow. And so you have this opportunity and privilege to be invited into the lives as a school and as a teacher of many, many families in our local area. So I'm really interested in your perspective on this issue of tone and being a welcome guest.
Yeah, I think growing up in church, I used to go to Stanwell Tops Church of Christ a long time ago. And Stanley Tops, that was where I first met Avril Mundy. Now, she was a lot younger at that time. It was a long time ago. But Avril's granddad would drive around the bus every Sunday morning around Helensburg and Stanwell Tops. And he'd pull up out the front of people's houses, he'd toot the horn, and these kids would run out and jump on the bus. And it was all these families who would send their kids to Sunday school back in the 80s and early 90s because that was a really good thing to do. And could you just imagine if we said, Dave, go and get the bus and just drive around, toot the horn, and the kids are... The world's changed a fair bit over the years, and so I was a very reluctant Christian school teacher, and I still am in some ways. Like, I've been there for 18 years, but I grew up in state schools. I spent my first 6 years working in state schools, and it was only because God got me to a place where Brad Whitaker and Troy Dixon spoke into my life at a certain point and said, you should come and have a chat to our boss, and very shortly after I was signed up, and I've been there ever since, still trying to get out and not succeeding at it. And I do note that there is not a current Innaburra student who's stayed in the room this morning. They've known I'm speaking and they've gotten out of the room. We have a real privileged position because I think God's had a plan in the 80s. It must have been a radical thing. Like, I think of Sutherland Baptist Church who sold their property, and we've got guys like Naylors and Standens and other people like that who were involved in this vision to say, let's go and find this vacant block of land in the middle of Menai and build a Christian school. And you're going, do you really need to do that? Like, I sat the scholarship test to go to Innaburra in 1985 and I failed. I didn't get in. But why did God have that plan back then? Because I think now, and I still absolutely respect families and teachers who are working in non-Christian schools. I think that's awesome. That God's called you to that ministry and I've been called to a different one at this point in time. And I don't even know if that's for the long term. I know that's for the short term. But in this Christian school ministry, we get sent, let's say, 800 kids every day who has no connection with a church. And they all go through the same life hassles that we all do. And I have to have sometimes the conversation with the parents about the kid who's just done this really, really bad thing. I get this opportunity to, we often use this terminology, which came from my previous boss, Tim, where we talk about grace with that family in the midst of that situation, that something has not gone right. And the grace that the Bible teaches us about is that you have done something wrong, but God forgives that. And we will forgive that. And we may have to remember it in the future if you're going to do the same thing again. But we actually quite clearly say that if you make the way right with us in this situation, if you make the way forward, and that's done with non-Christian families who look us like we're absolute idiots. But we go, no, we can forgive that. And trust me, we have had the difficult conversations where kids don't come back. It's not natural in my body, Dave, to give kids a go at their haircuts. I came from a state school system, but I do now do that. I walk past kids in Miranda and occasionally say, no, I can't say that out loud. You need a haircut. But it's an environment which gives us the opportunity to walk with students every day. And increasingly, my passion at the moment is coming for the families. And maybe that's just my stage of life. But we do know of kids who have made commitments to Christ and then the whole family has come and made those commitments. But I just have this passion at the moment as a school, how can we better equip the parents of our community? Because I don't always know what I'm doing, but trust me, there's a lot of parents out there who have no idea. And so one of my visions for Innaborough in the next 3 or 4 years, we're starting an Innaborough podcast, which is totally aimed at how do we empower the parents to be able to do the jobs that they're faced with each day. It's not going to be a Christian thing necessarily, but underneath that tone will be important and they'll be welcomed into our part of our community. Our catchphrase, if anyone knows much about Innaborough, a number of ex-former students in the room, part of our catchphrase is that every student is known and loved. And that gets thrown at us occasionally when we don't live up to that completely. But that is one of the things that we want to do. We want to be a community which enables people to, in the midst of their darkest and their best days, they see that we are travelling with God and we encourage them to do the same thing.
That's awesome. I love that you brought out the issue of grace and forgiveness, because that is something unique we as followers of Jesus base our life upon. It is the core of who we are, people of grace that have received the grace of God and extend that grace to others. And I think that is one of the most powerful testimonies to others when we extend grace in situations where people are expecting, you know, retaliation or for you to fight for your rights or, you know, however that might look, to get even, to hold a grudge, bitterness. There's so much of that in our world. And for us to be a people who choose over and over again to extend grace, which isn't always easy, and that's why we keep having to come back to receive grace and then extend it, and that is the cycle we go through as believers. But
yeah. I'd probably just add one thing to that, because I wouldn't want someone to listen to the podcast from Innaborough later on and go, oh, gee, you didn't show grace to my kid, because it's quite possible that their perception is that. We also are some of the few people in the world who draw a line in the sand sometimes for these students and say that if you step over this, there will be a consequence, and we have to follow through on that. And occasionally we have to make a decision what's best for the community versus what's best for the child, and that's probably where we agonise the most over that, that we're not just a community of grace, but we do get the opportunity to show that. And we also get the, I think back of a student a few years ago, you might have heard Zoe Moore. She was in our Year 12 group, and she got leukemia December, the year before she did a HSC, and we travelled through that for a year, and she didn't finish the year with us. She was sick, and so she did graduate, but she never got a HSC, and she's been since then she's gotten better. And but as we travelled through that, that was an incredible witness to the students who were part of that. Difficulty is she's out of remission now, and so she's gone through treatment again, and that's really hurting us as a community again. But it's something that we once again get an opportunity to share, and I get the privilege to lead prayer with our staff a couple of mornings a week. And it's about, let's look at all the Year 12 kids we can be praying for today. Let's look at these and those sorts of things. And as I said, I love Innerborough, but I also love, my kids are at Shire Christian School and they do a fantastic job with them. And I love two different ministries set up for different purposes. Innerborough is a ministry of Menai Baptist Church with an outreach focus. And Shire has been built to be an extension of the family to help people to raise their kids in the way that God wants them to be raised, with two different purposes. And I love that fact. And they've done an amazing job with my kids. And it was difficult, but it was the best thing that they aren't actually at the school where the deputy principal who could go crook on them is there. But and yet I loved the time I had in state schools. And God calls people to different places. And be open to that. Don't just think, oh, that Christian school sounds great, I should send my kids there. No, pray. If God's calling you to be part of your local community and your local state school and as a teacher, if that's where you're being called to serve, be there and know that God's going to use you in whatever context it is.
And on that, I agree with you in terms of grace. Grace isn't always just letting people off the hook. It's undeserved kindness. And I think sometimes undeserved kindness looks like saying, no, you can't do that anymore. And know that's not okay, and to let people land in the consequences of that and still be around them and still love them regardless, which is what I think you guys do, which is amazing.
This has gone flat, Mark.
I'm losing.
That's okay. I can
object.
Is that one flat too? That's still this one, I think.
Yeah, I love that, Chrissy. That's awesome. And I love too what you said, Dave, about unique expression. That God has got two different ministries within these two different Christian schools and then people within a public system. And that's the same for all of us, that as we're led by the Spirit, our situations and our circumstances and our expression of God's love will be unique and diverse. It won't all look like Chrissy or like Dave or like Linda or like me. God is doing something unique in each person, and that is really valuable. And so the idea of being led by His Spirit and pressing into the unique thing He wants to do in and through you where He's positioned you. Beautiful. Thank you, Dave. Linda, I've also known you for a really long time. I remember when Linda was on staff here for quite a long time as an administrator and kind of running our office and building, except more often than not you would find her, you know, someone would ring for some random purpose and she'd be on the phone for an hour praying for them, having a conversation with them, arranging to visit them next week. She is one of the most pastoral and beautiful people that I know. One of the most welcoming people that I know. And I've asked Linda to join us today because I was having a conversation with her months ago. And she was telling me how she'd recently done some training as a spiritual director. And part of their course was that they had to sit and do a kind of business plan or model for their spiritual direction business and how they were going to facilitate that ministry. And she was telling me how she was telling the leader of the course, look, I just don't really fit with this whole thing. And then she went on to tell me how God is using her in a really organic way as a spiritual director, but often in the lives of people that she meets on the street, people that she doesn't know or people that God brings into her world. So I wanted her to share a little bit about that with you and whatever else is on your heart to encourage us with this morning.
Yeah, I didn't quite fit the program, and thankfully Sue Whiteley, her name is, said, no, you're a different flavour. It's not wrong, you're just a different flavour. So I have much more fun praying when I get up, show me the stranger. Who do you want me to talk to today? And it's amazing how strangers show up. So I'm walking along the Esplanade. Actually, I've been to the gym, so I was coming home, walking along the Esplanade, and there was this gentleman, probably maybe a little bit older than me, a bit scruffy looking. And you know how you get to be 2-3 steps behind someone? And you're not quite sure whether you stay there or whether, shall I speed up and get past? Or it feels awkward because you feel like you're stalking a bit and you're behind them. It gets a bit uncomfortable. So I decided, no, I just keep going. And I was catching up all the time. So I sort of got alongside and said hello because, you know, he must have heard me coming. And then I said, I sort of slowed right down and said, how are you going? And this gentleman just blurted out how frightened he was to go home. He lives in a council room in a house with other men. that they were stealing his food and taking his money, and he didn't want to go home, and he was scared, so he thought he'd stay out and walk the esplanade before he walked home. And your heart, anyone's heart, just gets moved listening to how other people down the street virtually are living. I wasn't quite sure what to do, and as if the Spirit said, just stop, sit him down, just pray with him. So we just sat down, we prayed for him, for strength for him to continue the journey home, to be strong enough to go through his own door, to go back to his bed and his place. And that's what we did. And he thanked me and he teared up. And I said, look, I'll be praying for you all week. I doubt I will ever see that gentleman again. But I guess that's how God's made me, that it's actually almost easier for me to go up to that stranger and not be frightened than to knock on the doors of all the good people. Thank you for doing all of that. Another story, you might remember a young gentleman called Matthew. He did come here a few times. And I used to have a shop in Caringbah, and this Matthew walked into the shop one day. He must have been about, I don't know, late 20s. And he wanted to buy a scarf, so I helped him choose a scarf. And when he left and he paid and everything, I just said, oh, that nice gentleman, buying a present. But the next day he came in and bought another scarf. Oh, she must have really liked this scarf. But this time we did get into a really good conversation. I made him a cup of tea or something, and we just chatted. He definitely meddled with drugs, so he was a little bit different. But I had nothing to offer him except to introduce him to Jesus. So we talked about Jesus, and then he'd come in again a few days later. But what does that actually mean? Because I'm a Jew. So I said, well, you're already a chosen person. Jesus was a Jew. So let me tell you what Jesus did. So we talked and talked, and he was very, very nervous, frightened of automatic doors that opened, scared of a lot of things, which perhaps was from drugs. But anyway, he came here a few times, and slowly over months of just gentle, if you like, dipping one foot in and then coming a little bit more worried, is the music going to be too noisy for me, because noises upset him. But he came to know Jesus, and the difference Jesus made in his life was incredible. He met a beautiful Christian woman. We were blessed to go to his marriage. He attends Hillsong. I mean, that's got to be much noisier. So God has just done such a work in his life. And I think if we open our eyes and see the people, we can do amazing things. We live in a block of units now. I love my next door neighbor. She's, I don't know, 20 years older than me, but she's chaotic. Loses everything, is starting to forget things. There's always something going on. But in the end, after we've been in to see her and settled her and made sure she's okay, we can pray. We've got something to offer her that maybe a lot of the other neighbors perhaps can't offer. I think if we look and see the people, it's very easy to speak Jesus into them. Just to touch their heart. And it doesn't matter where it is. It can even be a Christian friend who's flat. Another quick story and then I'll stop. A lady, I was buying a card in the $2 shop and another lady was on the stall. So we sort of got into, oh, who are you buying a card for? And then I said, and then she happened to let it slip that it was her birthday. So I said, oh, have you got time for a cup of coffee? I'd love to buy you a cup of coffee for your birthday. So we talked about Jesus and everything. And then she said, can you sit here a minute? I meant to bring it up, but it's in my bag. Will you sit here a minute? And she nicked back across to the $2 shop. So I presumed she was getting another card. And she bought me this little elephant, a little shiny elephant. Because an elephant never forgets, as we say. And she gave that back to me. So even as Christians to Christians, there's time where an odd Christian, you might not even know they're a Christian, still needs that touch and welcome from Jesus. So I just say, if you pray this week, God, open my eyes to see someone, he'll put somebody right in your path. Okay?
You could just keep talking if you like. So encouraging, just the way that you simply pray and follow the promptings of Jesus. And I love that in the story of Paul. You know, it starts with, you know, just the way that it talks about the Holy Spirit shut this door, the Holy Spirit opened this door. Paul had a dream. So the Holy Spirit was leading him. And I think that's my biggest prayer at the moment. God, would you help me to be more sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. Awaken me out of my kind of haze that I can get in when I'm just focused. Jaron was praying this morning on what I've got to do today or what's on tomorrow, what's on this week. Let me have an eternal perspective. Let me stay focused on you and your kingdom and how your Spirit is moving. And that is my prayer for all of us in this season, that God would continue to awaken us to the leading of his Spirit, because as we follow that, there's no, you're not, I don't hear any striving in your voice, any like, I've got to lead this person to Jesus, I've got to share the gospel, I've got to, you're just resting in God and his incredible love for you.
And that word you use, welcome, is what each one of you do when you stand before the stranger. You welcome them.
Yeah.
You see them.
Yeah. Welcoming people. Good. Does anyone else have anything else they want to add before I throw?
I guess it's more, it's also that, I can't remember why I was thinking about this earlier in the service, but I remember thinking a welcome guest has a tone of somebody who's going to receive things well. In the passage, they talked about the guy taking Paul back to his house and like looking after him and the family being there and everything like that. Sometimes you feel like going, you know, somebody goes, oh, can I give you this to you? Or will you come over? Or can I do this with you? Or whatever. You're like, oh, no, I don't want to be in any trouble. Oh, I don't, no, that kind of thing. And you're shutting people down. If you let people give to you and you let people bless you, then it fills them up. And it makes them feel great as much as you feel great getting it. And so I think that that makes you such a welcome guest, is them knowing that if I do this, I'm not going to look like an idiot going, oh, no, okay, well, I've just been shut down. So I guess receive well. Just receive. And don't think you're being a pain. When I grew up, it was like when you go to somebody's house and they offer you a drink, just say no. You don't want to be a hassle or anything like that. It's like, you know what? Take a cup of tea. Take a few minutes, take a drink, you know, whatever you're going to do. Take from people and it fills.
Yeah, that's great, because they were like, come on, Paul, come into our homes, be with us. And so if Paul had shut that down, that would have been sad. Yes.
My reflection would be that I'm sitting either side of people who just can go up to and talk to people in the street, and that's not really me. But that God has called me to be in the right ministry for me to still do the same purpose. Mm. So, for example, sometimes you sort of think, oh, why can't I do that? But yet I can see how God's had his hands on getting me into this particular role in this particular time, so I can reach out to people in different ways. But it's still about the welcoming. And I don't want anyone to walk away from here going, I have to be the raving extrovert, because that's my opinion here of some of these guys, to go up just to anyone in the street and welcome them. No, God's given you certain gifts and certain ways to do that. And so be open to God using you in whatever the thing is that's in front of you tomorrow, and let him use you in the way that he's designed that. And that needs to be your prayer each day as you start the day, is how can I be used within whatever it is that God called me today? And for me, I've got a particular role that he's called me to, and that's where I'm at. And we had a visiting principal from another school last Thursday, a Christian guy from William Clark College, and he said, my ministry is my job. And I had always thought that in one way, but he just clarified it for me, that my job each day that I go to is what God's called me to do and to serve him, and that I get opportunities for that. And I get the benefit of being in a Christian school to do that.
Yeah.
I can be a little bit more explicit about it than some other people can, but that's what God's called me to do, and then my attitude needs to be right within that.
That's great. So, good segue, because what I want to do right now is give you 5 minutes just to have a chat with the people around you. What has stirred in you as you've sat and listened to these guys speaking in light of your unique season, context, and where God has positioned you? So I just want to give you 5 minutes to kind of have a chat. What are you going to take away from today? Just can be one brief thing. If you've got nothing, you can say that, maybe just pray for one another that God would speak and reveal and challenge you. But I'll just give you 5 minutes, and then I think I'm going to get Linda, I'm going to get you to pray for us. Is that okay? Yeah, beautiful. Okay, I'm going to give you 5 minutes. Yeah, Linda, if you could just pray for us as we wrap up, I would love that.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us, knowing each one of us inside out, for accepting us just as we are. Pray for your Holy Spirit that he will continue to work and to grow us and to make us more and more like Jesus. Thank you that we're all so different, that we're all a different fit, but we're all part of your plan, your purposes, and that you want to use each one of us to further your kingdom. Lord, bless every person here. Thank you for the kids out the back, for the teenagers who come. Thank you, Father, for Kingsway, that it continues to draw people in, continues to bring us back, continues to change us, to grow us, to make us question, to make us want to find the right answers for our lives. So, Father, bless each person here as they go their separate ways. May they sense your presence through the rest of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Be blessed.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you've been blessed by this teaching. If you'd like to connect with us, make a financial gift, or find out more about Kingsway Churches, head to kingsway.org.au. Have a good one.